Well, good morning, Cornerstone family and special friends who are joining us this morning. You know, I was thinking about when I was in Bible college, in my preaching class, we had to gather a few friends together and then videotape the message for practice. I never thought about 30 years later that we'd be doing this for real. But anyway, here we are, and I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me go ahead and pray as we get started here and ask the Lord to guide our time together. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. And though we are not gathered together in the same location, we are gathered together through this medium of social media. And we pray that today we would be submitting ourselves to the Word of God. We would be under the direct instruction of the Holy Spirit as you take your Word and speak it into our lives. And Father, we ask that you would get the glory for what happens here, that you would teach us and guide us into all the truth. Thank you for the opportunity that we have. And Lord, we know that this trial experience we are all going through together, not only as a group of people, but throughout this whole world, that we are experiencing this. Lord, we know this will one day pass. But Lord, I pray that through the time we are walking this journey, that our eyes would be open and our ears would be attentive to what it is that you want to say to us in the midst of this. Lord, oftentimes as we go through trials, we're more attuned to the things that you want to do because we're feeling the pain. And Lord, there's certainly uncertainty in the midst of this for us all. There's concern that we all experience. And though we're all concerned about the same thing in one sense, Lord, there are details in each of our lives that this event that we're experiencing has created concerns that are individual because of our own schedules and the things that we had anticipated doing and now are being changed. And so, Lord, I pray that you will meet us in the midst of our concern and remind us that none of this has taken you by surprise. This is something you are working in the midst of. You are working through to accomplish a plan and a purpose, Lord, and we get to be part of that. And so, thank you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, the one who sits upon the throne, ruling and reigning in the midst of all this. And we commend ourselves in this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 2012 film entitled Red Tails, the movie dramatized the true events that took place in World War II about soldiers called the Tuskegee Airmen. Formerly, they belonged to the 332nd Fighter Group, the 477th Bombardment Group of the U.S. Army Air Corps. The nickname Red Tails was coined after the group painted the tails of the aircraft red. The Tuskegee Airmen became famous for two reasons. First, they were the first African-American military aviators in the United States Armed Forces. But secondly, the Red Tails told a special significance in American history, not just racially, but militarily. In the European Air War, U.S. bombers were getting shot down at increasingly alarming rates. The problem arose when the enemy attacked. Fighter pilots protecting the bombers would leave the bomber to engage the enemy aircraft. Though this seemed like the obvious response, it meant leaving the bombers vulnerable to attack. Each lost bomber carried a crew of 10 or 11 Americans. The Tuskegee Airmen were brought in and given a different strategy. Never leave the bombers. Never. Regardless of what was happening around them, and when the enemy attacked, stay the course and defend your charge. The results of their steadfast devotion: only 25 of the hundreds of bombers they protected that they protected during the war were lost. Their stellar reputation became legend. If you flew a bomber, you wanted the Red Tails with you. And on the movie screen, the Tuskegee Airmen gathered around each other on the airstrip in a foreign land and shouted their motto. The last plane, the last bullet, the last man, the last minute, we fight. The Tuskegee Airmen are celebrated not just because they are excellent pilots, but because they never wavered from their duty. They never left their charge. No matter what happened, they stayed faithful to their calling. Well, we have all been given a calling as followers of Jesus Christ. We have been given a calling, and that calling is to follow Jesus, right? To follow Him wherever and however. And our following Jesus involves being involved in ministry. In one way or another, we are called to be involved, to be engaged in ministry in one way or another. Well, and over the past couple of months, we've been going through this series that I've called Getting Back to the Basics of Ministry. And some have asked me, where did this series come from? Well, it actually came a long time ago. Back when I was in the early or mid-90s, I was traveling from Greencastle to Philly once a week doing seminary classes. And I'd get up early in the morning and drive out there for a day full of classes. Well, as I'm traveling out there each week, I could pick up a Christian radio station. And so I would listen to that. And Dr. Chuck Swindoll was on the radio during that period of time when I was traveling. So I would listen to his sermons. Well, one particular Tuesday as I was driving, he was preaching. And I don't even remember what it is he was preaching on. But he referred to these 10 things about ministry that he had learned and gained this knowledge. And so I thought, as a young person in ministry, I thought, I need to write this down. And so I grabbed a pen and a paper as I was driving. I don't remember if I pulled over, if I kept driving. Probably should have pulled over. But I wrote down these 10 things about ministry. And he just referred to them, didn't elaborate on them, didn't preach on that, just referred to them in this message. So I wrote them down. And then I don't know if it was a few years later or whatever, I think I taught those 10 things in a Sunday school class. But then this past year, as I was praying through, at the end of the year, praying through what it is the Lord would have me to preach on come the beginning of 2020, the thought hit me to go back and revisit these 10 things and develop a sermon series based upon these 10 issues about ministry. And so that's what I've done. So these 10 things originated with Dr. Swindoll, but I've developed those and found the scriptures or looked to the scriptures to determine, are these things true according to the scripture? Let me recap them for us and particularly for those who may be tuning in that weren't a part of this series. We talked about the nature of ministry. And the nature of ministry is service, right? We are not doing ministry if what we're doing is not benefiting somebody else. If it's only benefiting me, then I'm not doing ministry. So ministry involves serving other people. The nature of ministry is service. Secondly, the purpose of ministry is God's glory. Right? It's not our glory. It's not about us getting the credit. It's not about us being lifted up in people's eyes. It's about God getting the glory. It's about His name being elevated, His renown going forth. Jesus said, let your good works be seen by others that they may see them and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? It's about His glory, His renown going forth. We are to magnify Him, if you will, and these glasses I have on are magnifiers. They allow me to see more clearly the words in front of me. They don't make them any bigger. They just make them appear bigger and clearer. And that's how our ministry should be, is we are to make God appear clearer and bigger in the eyes of other people, that they might see Him for who He is, and that they might then turn to Him. We don't want people looking at us. We don't want people thinking well of us necessarily. We want people thinking well of God. That's the purpose for what we do. Thirdly, the foundation of ministry is Christ-like character. Our ministry will never last if it's not founded on integrity. If it is founded on a lack of integrity, then at some point it will fall apart. Just like the house built on the sand, it will fall apart and crumble and have no lasting benefit. Fourthly, we talked about the motive or the motivation of ministry, and that is love. Right? First of all, Christ's love toward us compels us then, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and we then love him back in return. He first loved us, we love him in return. But our love for him then causes us to love others. And Jesus said, let your love for one another be shown, right, so that others will see that you are my disciples. And so our love is our motivation. Then we talked about authority and power. Authority, of course, authority is Jesus is our authority. Jesus even said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, 18. But as we submit to him as our authority, as we submit in obedience to Christ, that's where our authority comes from. I don't have authority because I have a title and I have a position in a local church. That's not where my authority comes from. My authority comes from submission to Jesus Christ. Our authority in ministry to have authority to accomplish anything is because of Jesus and our submission to him. Our power also comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? With Jesus, before he left this earth, right, just before ascending back to glory, he told his disciples to wait there until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they'll have power to be his witnesses in Judea or in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what they did. And they received that power. And then their ministry had authority and power to accomplish God's purposes because they submitted to the Holy Spirit. And so our power is the submission to the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about the tools of ministry, both being the prayer and the Word of God. We cannot get anything accomplished spiritually apart from prayer and the Word of God. And because it's a battle. We're in this war and we do battle on our knees in prayer. We can do a lot of things and have some results, but they will not have lasting spiritual results apart from prayer and that connection with God. And so we have to understand this. And that's why the disciples in Acts 6, when this problem arose about serving tables and serving the widows, and that's a legitimate ministry need. But they said, we will not neglect prayer and the Word in order to serve tables. It wasn't that it wasn't an important ministry. It's just that they knew where the priority was. They had to spend time in prayer. They had to spend time studying and teaching, preaching the Word of God. And then we find, as you continue in that passage, that the Word kept spreading. People kept getting saved. People were growing. Why? Because they did not neglect prayer and the Word of God. And these are the things, what motivates us, or what we serve from is the Word of truth. We serve in accord with the Word of God. Prayer and the Word. And then our model for ministry, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus modeled all of these things, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so he modeled for us the nature of ministry. He modeled for us that everything he did was for the Father's glory. Of course, he was Christ-like character. That was him. And then he was motivated by love. When he walked this earth, he lived under the authority of the Father. He submitted to the Father. He said, and everything I do is because of what he has told me. And then he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he spent a lot of time in prayer. And he ministered to the Word. Used the Word when he was tempted by the devil. He went to the Word of God. And so Jesus is our model for ministry. And then today we want to look at the last two, and that is privilege and measure of ministry. What is the privilege of ministry? What is the measure of our ministry? And that's what we want to take a look at today. And we find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Both of them are being taught here in this passage. So let me go ahead and read. I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8, but we're going to focus our attention primarily on verses 5 through 8. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so we want to take a look at these two issues, the privilege of ministry, the measure of ministry. First, we look at the privilege of ministry. Well, what is the context in which Paul is writing this, these words to the Corinthians? There was division and strife, jealousy among them. For what purpose? Paul says, I should be speaking to you as to spiritually mature believers, but you're not there yet. You're still fleshly. You're still babes in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a baby in Christ if you're a new believer. But it is wrong to be a baby Christian if you've been a Christian for 10 years or 15, 20 years. We know this in the physical realm. There's nothing wrong with a six-month-old baby. There's something wrong with a six-year-old baby or a 16-year-old baby or a 60-year-old baby. We know that. It's the same in our spiritual lives. We all start out as baby Christians, right? We come to know Christ, we don't know anything. And so we learn and we grow and we develop and we grow up spiritually and become mature. These believers were remaining babies, even though they had been Christians for a period of time. He says they are fleshly. We often refer to them, to people like this, as carnal Christians. This is never, ever elevated in Scripture as a viable option before God. It's never something that we look and say, oh, well, you know, God knows some carnal Christians and some mature Christians. God never said that that's a normal way to live our lives. And so he's chastising them for being carnal, for being fleshly, though they should have been spiritual. And how did that carnality, how did that fleshliness, that immaturity manifest itself? In their jealousy, in their strife within the context of their relationships with one another. They were jealous of each other. They were dividing and had strife among themselves. And what was it that they were dividing over? Who they were following? See, Paul had come initially, he planted the church, if you will. He started, he brought the gospel to Corinth, and then they got saved, some of the people got saved, and then a church was formed. Well, then Paul had to move on. Paul's job was to keep going to other places and starting churches. Well, Paulus then came and began to water that seed and began to see spiritual growth. What was happening is the people were saying, oh, well, no, we follow Paul. He was the one that came originally. We're following him. And others were saying, no, we follow Apollos because he's now shepherding us, and we follow Apollos. He's the one that taught us. And probably the mixture was people got saved from their different ministries. And it's not unusual for us oftentimes to be drawn to a person who has had a spiritual impact upon our life. Whether that person was the person God used to lead us to himself or the person God used to help us grow up in Christ, we have a tendency to be compelled to that person. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all have people that we appreciate their ministry, and we maybe, I know there's people I enjoy listening to or watching preach the Word of God, and there are others who are fine, they do a great job, but I don't appreciate them, I gravitate to that. So we all have preferences that way. The problem is when we start to follow a person and we start making that person, we elevate that person to a position they're never intended to have. And then that creates division, and it causes our hearts to go in a place it shouldn't go. Because Christ is what is who it's all about. And this is, again, what Paul goes on to say. He says, who is Apollos and who is Paul? And he answers his own question. Servants through whom you believed. That's all. Instruments. And he even says then, right, rest of verse 5, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And there's some question there about that each one. Who is that referring to? Is that referring to the people who got saved under those ministries, or is it referring to the servants? As I've studied this passage, I've become convinced that this is primarily referring to Paul and Apollos, the ones who are being the ministers. And so what I think he's saying is, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. And even the opportunity to be a servant is by God's grace, because God gave the opportunity to each one to bring that message. And so he wants them to understand we're simply servants. We're not to be elevated to that level. And then he goes on and says, I planted, but Apollos watered. But it's God who caused the growth. And so the one who plants, the one who waters is nothing. It's God who causes the growth. And so he uses this agricultural analogy to make the point that the one who plants, the one who waters, that's not the one who causes the growth. They're just servants, just doing a job. But we have no power to make anything happen that way. And so as I look at this, I see the privilege of ministry is growth. To see spiritual growth in people's lives, to see numerical growth in a context like a local church is a privilege. It's not something that we manufacture. We as servants simply do a part in planting, in watering, or whatever that part is. But God causes the growth. And it's God who does this work. It's basically, you know, we're in the springtime, and so people are going to be planting gardens, right? If you plant a garden. And so as we think about that, you basically put a seed in the ground, or if you're like me, you let someone else do it, and you buy the plant, and then you plant it in the ground. But you plant it, and then you water it. But you have nothing to do with the growth. That's something that happens that we don't understand. God is causing the growth. The same is true in the spiritual realm, is that God is causing growth to happen. And this is what Paul wants to emphasize, that this fleshliness that is manifesting itself in the way that they were bickering, arguing, and having jealousy. They were looking at one saying, oh, well, they're doing this, but I'm doing this. And this can happen to us, right? We can look at other ministries and say, oh, well, they have this many people, therefore we get jealous. Or we can say, well, they have that many people because they're doing this or that, and they're compromising. And we can't do that, because we can't evaluate by the growth, because God is the one who causes the growth. That's His work. We are privileged when we've experienced that to be a part of that. So there's two truths that come from this that I want to emphasize. One is, when we try to manufacture growth, we take God out of the equation. When we try to manufacture growth, that is, when we try to make growth happen in our own, whether it's spiritual growth or numerical growth, it is, we take God out of the equation. What happens is we emphasize the methodology rather than the message. We know that methods change over time. In fact, we're seeing this right now, right? The method upon which we are communicating the Word of God has changed. No longer are we gathering in one place. We're doing it through this means. And so the methodology has changed. The message cannot change. When we begin to depend on the methodology, we are no longer depending on God working through His message, His Word. And so we're trying to manufacture something. We take God out of the equation, as if we could, by using a means like the internet, can now reach everybody on our own without God taking His Word and working in people's hearts. We cannot change hearts. God does that work. And God causes these things to happen. So we cannot manufacture growth. We take God out of the equation. Secondly, we must seek to fulfill our call and leave the results to God. That's what we need to do. Follow Jesus by being involved in the ministry He's called us to, and leave the results to God. Some people plant, some people water, but God is causing the growth. And the interesting thing about a garden is that depending on what you plant, you see the results at different times. I like to plant tomatoes because I like tomatoes. So, but you plant the tomato and then you begin to see the flower pops up, and then this little green ball starts coming, and then it begins to grow, and you can watch this whole thing. And then as it gets bigger, then it starts to turn orange, and then it turns red, and then you know it's ripe. You can pick it and you can eat it. You can watch the growth process happen, and you can anticipate that. You see it happening. If you plant a carrot in the ground, which I don't care for carrots, so I don't plant them. But if you plant a carrot in the ground, you don't see that carrot growing. It's growing underneath the surface. You see, I guess you see some plant there, but you don't see the carrot. The carrot's growing underneath the surface. And so the same is true in ministry, in that this, that some of the results are evident pretty quickly. And we can see the growth happening. We can see what God is doing. And then there are other times, like the carrot, where the growth is happening underneath the surface. We can't observe it with our eyes. But we've got to trust God with that and believe that God is doing this work. Therefore, we focus upon what God has called us to do, not the growth. Because if we focus on the growth, we will either become proud or we will become discouraged. If growth, we see growth, we begin to think we had something to do with it, and then we begin to become arrogant. Or if we don't see the growth, God's doing something underneath the surface, we become discouraged and think, I'm not doing anything. And I can tell you, I've been in both places, and it's not fun. It feels good to think you have done something, and there's something about you that has caused this growth to happen, and then God has to humble you. Right, because he humbles the proud, exalts those who are humble. And so God will do that work. But I've also been discouraged. When I look around, I don't think anything's happening, especially if I look around at other things, other ministries, and I see things happening there, it would appear, and those same things aren't happening in the ministry that I'm involved with. And I can become discouraged and think, oh, well, God's not here, or God's not doing anything, or God, there's something wrong with me. And so we've got to, we don't evaluate things based on the things God is doing. So then what do we evaluate? Well, let's talk about the measure of ministry. If the privilege of ministry is growth, what is the measure of ministry? Well, Paul in verse 8 is emphasizing the oneness that we have as ministers. He says, he who plants, which would be Paul, he who waters, which would be Apollos, are one and the same. We're doing the same work. Though the individual thing we're doing is different, the work we're a part of is the same, right? We are working to bring about something here that God is doing. So we all play a part in that. So we're all in this together. But the contrast in verse 8 is between the oneness of what we're about and the individuality by which God rewards his servants. He said, each one, referring again back to verse 5, that each one are the servants, right? Each one will receive his own reward based upon what? According to his own labor. According to his own labor. The word labor, according to Spyros Zodiotis' complete word study of the New Testament, is travail, trouble. It is disturbance or uneasiness. It's something that's hard. It's difficult. He goes on to say, it's used to denote not so much the actual exertion which a man makes, but the weariness or maybe fatigue which he experiences from that exertion. In other words, he's not talking about the results of our labor. He's talking about the effort and energy that we put into, the sacrifice and the faithfulness that we are serving with. That's what God looks at. I kind of look at it this way. If you remember when you're in school, and some of you are still in school, sometimes a teacher would have you do a group project, right? And some people like group projects, other people hate group projects. Most of the time, the people that like the group projects are the people that don't do real well in class. Right? They're the ones who struggle to get the good grades. And so a group project means somebody else that may be better at getting good grades is going to be part of the group. Therefore, I'll probably get a better grade in the group than I would get by myself. But if you're one who excels in the classroom and you get good grades, you don't like group projects because those other people are going to drag you down, right? Because you already know you can do well enough to get a good grade. Somebody else is going to be a part of it. They're going to kind of pull you down. So some of you are out there saying, yeah, I love group projects. Now we know who you are, right? Because I liked group projects, to be honest. But those of you who didn't like group projects, you were probably the ones who did well in class on your own. But you know, when I think about this, I think, Why can't the teacher give two grades? You know, you give a grade based on the group project, the result of the project. You get a grade, everybody gets the same grade because it was the group. I always thought, I wish that the teacher could give a grade also based upon the amount of time and energy each individual put into it. Because again, oftentimes, what happened? Some people put a lot of energy in, and then sometimes there were people who were lazy and said, I don't care what I get. And I know that person's going to work and get a good grade, so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Wouldn't it be nice if a teacher could give a grade on that as well? Well, most of the time, teachers can't do that because they're not there all the time. Well, guess what? God is. And God knows. He sees all. And this is, I believe, what Paul's saying is that everyone, though we're in this together, it's a group project, right? We're all serving together, doing our part to build up the body, to accomplish these things that God has called us to do. But God sees every one of us as individuals. And He rewards us according to our own labor, our own effort, our own faithful service and sacrifice that we put in. And so the measure of ministry is sacrifice or faithfulness, whichever word you want to put in there, whatever works better for you. But it's God looking at our life and seeing how faithful and how much we've put into this. He doesn't measure us based on the result. Why? Because the result's His result, not ours. And so two truths about this. One, God rewards the effort expended, not the results accomplished. And this is why when you see in Scripture one person preach the gospel and thousands of people respond, and someone else preaches the gospel and they get stoned to death. How's that possible? Well, God rewards faithfulness. Both were faithful. The results are God's. It wasn't because Peter was so much better servant of God than Stephen was. They both were faithful to what God had called. The results are God's, and that is in God's hands. God rewards the faithfulness, the effort expended, not the results accomplished. And then secondly, God is looking for faithfulness in His people, not perfection. Our problem is so often, we feel this incredible pressure to be perfect when we do something for God. Because God is worthy of perfection. And we understand that. But imperfect people can never do something perfectly. God understands that. That's why He sent Jesus to this earth. Because Jesus was perfect on our behalf. Right? Jesus came and as a perfect Lamb of God gave His life in our place. So that through His perfection, we are able to have a relationship with God and have a place reserved in heaven for us. And we experience that through faith in Christ, by trusting in Jesus and His perfection and His perfect sacrifice on the cross at Calvary on our behalf is what brings us into relationship with God. And then we serve God through the power of the Holy Spirit, right, under the authority of Jesus Christ, to the glory of His name. We serve His purposes using the tools He has given us, following His example. All of these things we do, and He causes the growth as we remain faithful to what He's called us to do. He's given us all something to do. So you will not be rewarded or judged in any way by something that He hasn't called you to do. Nor will I. I will not be stand before God and give an account for what somebody else does or doesn't do in ministry. I will give an account for what I've done, and if I've been faithful to the call He's placed on my life. The results that come as because of that are God's results. So I cannot puff myself up and say, oh, because of me, nor should I get discouraged when things don't happen the way I would like, because it's God's work. And so the privilege that we have when we're in ministry is to see God work in people's lives. And it is indeed a privilege. And it's a joy to see what God is doing in people's lives. And that's one of the things that's so difficult about the circumstances we are in. We're not in relationship with one another enough, at least on a physical basis, to be able to see the things God is doing. And I can't wait till we get back together again and to be able to hear how God has worked in people's lives through this experience we have been through. And it's a joy to see that, but that's God's work. And God will keep doing his work even if we are in this circumstance. But we must remain faithful. And it would be easy for us to sit back and say, well, you know what, we can't do anything, therefore I'm just going to take a break. Well, no, we don't take a break in serving Jesus. We continue to serve him. It's just a new opportunity, right? God has given you in your home, maybe in your neighborhood, if you get a chance to go to work and are connecting with people there or wherever you are, wherever we are. And we may need to just find different ways to do it, different ways to connect. But we must remain faithful to what God has called us to do. Well, let me close with this one, one story. In 1940, Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, as a haven for racial unity and cooperation. In 1954, the Ku Klux Klan burned every building on the farm except for Jordan's home. In the midst of the raid, Jordan recognized the voice of a local newspaper reporter. The next day, that reporter showed up for a story about the arson while the rubble was still smoldering. And he found Jordan in a field planting seeds. And he said to Jordan, I heard the awful news of your tragedy last night, and I came out to do a story on the closing of your farm. Jordan just kept on planting and hoeing. The reporter continued his prodding with no response from Jordan. And finally the reporter said, you've got two PhDs. You've put 14 years into this farm, and now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think that you have been? With that statement, Jordan stopped hoeing, and he looked at the reporter, and he said, you just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us Christians, do you? You see, we're not about success. We're about faithfulness. And I'm going to keep on being faithful. And with that, he went back to hoeing the ground. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says the best qualified and most faithful ministers have a just sense of their own insufficiency and are very desirous that God should have all the glory of their success. You see, it's not about success. That's God's business. He gets the glory for what he does. It's about faithfulness to what he's given you to do and I to do. And as we're faithful to him, we can be sure God sees it, God knows it, and God rewards it. When we get to into his presence one day, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We look forward to that. We work for that. We want God to get the glory and the honor. And so keep keeping on. Keep striving. And that's the work God has given you to do, given us to do. And we look forward to one day soon, hopefully in the next month, we will be able to join together and rejoice in the things that God is doing and rejoice in who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that this is your work. Thank you that you have privileged us to be part of it and to then experience and see results of that work that you are doing. We know, Lord, that you caused the growth. We know that from your word. Forgive us as we focus upon that too much and we allow the growth to be the evaluating factor of our ministries. We look and we see somebody else's ministries not growing or we don't see the results and therefore we look down on them or we judge that. Or we see ourselves not measuring up to somebody else's and the results and we get discouraged. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, to trust in the fact that you are working even behind the scenes. You are doing something we know not of. And may we remain faithful. Because, Lord, you measure a ministry on faithfulness, not on results. And so help us to stay clear on the call. And stay focused on who you are and what you've called us to. And to do that work, again, to your glory. Motivated by love. Submitting to Jesus Christ and to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you get the glory. So we'll thank you. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you.